I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28, we're going to be looking at a lengthy passage. I'm going to read it for you once, and then we'll cover some things in detail, and some things we'll just kind of skim over. We're going to begin reading this section that's all about glory and beauty as we find it in the garments of not only the high priest, but also the ordinary priests. What we find here beginning at verse 3 down to verse 39, we're only covering the high priest's garments tonight, and Lord willing, we're going to look at the garments of the ordinary priests next Sunday evening. Kids, you were a little bit disappointed last Sunday evening. No pictures, but you'll be very encouraged by this little instrument, yes? What does that mean? It means there's pictures tonight. There's actually four pictures tonight. Now, that's a little bit of an exaggeration because it's the same picture four different times, all right? Same picture four different times, but that's because there's actually a lot of detail as you're looking at the garments of the priests. And of course, all of this speaks in advance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll just be amazed again at our Savior, our hearts full with the salvation that He has won for us through His sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That's my aim. So let me read for you from this Old Testament text. Again, picture Moses. He's up there on Mount Sinai at the top, and God speaking to him, giving him these very detailed instructions. The Word of God, Exodus 28, beginning to read at verse 3. "You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with a spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twine linen, skillfully worked. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges, so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work. In the style of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen shall you make it. It shall be square and doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. You shall set in it four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row, and the second row an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They shall be like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And you shall make for the breastpiece two rings of gold and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And you shall put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. The two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod so that the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. You shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue. It shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it, with a woven binding around the opening, like the opening in a garment, so that it may not tear. On its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns. Around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he does not die. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. It shall regularly be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the coat in checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray one more time together. A lot in that text, Heavenly Father, a lot to work through, and we just pray that once again you would be our help. We pray that it would not just be a descriptive message, but one that enriches our hearts, one that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, his greatness, and the great salvation he has wrought for us, those who have put our faith in him. Lord, we suspect in a congregation, even this side, there are those who are struggling for encouragement, wondering if they're accepted at all by you. May this particular message be an encouragement, and for those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, may this night be a night of salvation for them. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We fall into a lot of errors when it comes to our salvation. Among them are possibly these two. Error number one, God loves me, but he's not strong enough. Christ's work is not sufficient enough to see me home. So God loves me, but he's not strong enough. Christ's work is not sufficient enough to see me home. Now, we may never articulate it in that way, but we might fall into that particular error in our practice, and even in our feelings, or how we think about how God thinks about us. So that's error number one. Error number two is kind of connected. God is obligated to save me because of the work of Christ, but he really doesn't like me that much. You ever think in those kind of terms? God is obligated to save me because of the work of Christ, but he really doesn't like me that much. So I think those are two errors that we can fall into, and this is a really blessed text because it actually corrects both of those errors. And hopefully we will see that. So again, we need to say what this book is all about a salvation story. Salvation of Israel out of Egypt through a mediator, brought into covenant with the living God. Two parts to the book, all of it anticipating the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so much better, and it is eternal. We need to remember that. It is an eternal redemption that Jesus Christ achieves. So as we're reading through all of this detail, we ought to be thinking about Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. So again, we're on the top of Mount Sinai, and we're listening into this conversation between God and Moses. Well, it's not really a conversation. It's more of a dictation of God's word to him. And we have seen God give Moses, in terms of the covenant, instructions about his house, what his house is to be like, and all those different features of the house. We haven't covered all of them. There is a peculiar order in the instructions that God gives, and that is purposeful, as we made note of last week. But moving from a house, he's then looking at it being a home full of activity. We saw that in that little connecting passage last week. And now our attention is turned to readying his people for this home. His people are seen as bound up in the priesthood. It's all about glory and beauty in this home, all about glory and beauty necessarily in the priesthood, and particularly in the garments of the high priest Aaron and in the garments of the priests Aaron's sons. Now, clothes, back in this context, they were designed to speak. So the people of Israel would see the high priest. They would come into the courtyard with their sacrifices, and they would see what the high priest was wearing, and they would see what the ordinary priests were wearing. And just like the tabernacle and the courtyard and the bronze altar and all those other things, they were designed to speak about the truth of God and the redemption that he had brought about for them. They're designed to speak to us as well about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, garments that speak, I think there was one point in Canadian culture where that was true. What you wore actually spoke. Now, it's really hard to tell. I was reading this interesting article. I go to CBC just to get sort of the highlights of Canadian news. Not necessarily the best of websites to go to, but there was this little interview done with a recent Ukrainian emigrant and really trying to wrestle with our culture because clothes don't speak here, but they did speak back at home. And this is what this individual said. I'm learning to navigate cultural differences when it comes to how I dress. In Canada, people wear casual clothing and it's hard to discern their financial situation from their attire. In Ukraine, there's more emphasis on appearances. Women always try to look polished, even just taking out the trash. The saying, I don't have time for breakfast, but I do have time for makeup, reflects this mindset. At first, I found it jarring to see people dressed in athleisure wear or hoodies at the supermarket or on the street. I was surprised when my Ukrainian colleague and I wore beautiful dresses to the restaurant Christmas party, but most guests dressed casually. Thought that was interesting. So, if you happen to be a Ukrainian immigrant, this particular text is going to resonate with you. If you're a Canadian, you're going to need a lot of the help of the Holy Spirit tonight, all right? A lot of the help of the Holy Spirit, because this is designed to speak. Clothes are designed to speak. I'm just being a little bit facetious there. We all need the Holy Spirit if we're to hear what the garments say here. The first thing that must be said is that we need to see the high priest and his garments, as the writer of the book of Hebrews particularly does, as fulfilled in the great eternal high priest of the new covenant, even our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the high priest in the old covenant. This points to Jesus. And particularly, it points to Jesus as he relates to us, his people. So we're going to be seeing Jesus in the high priest, but Jesus as he relates to us. And hopefully in that, it's going to correct some of those errors. So in verse 3, without rereading it, the Lord instructs Moses to tell those whom he has gifted to make garments for the priesthood. So again, Bezalel and Aholiab, they can't claim anything for themselves when they're making these garments. That's all God. God gifting them to work for his sanctuary. And he does this that the priests might be seen as set apart, made ready for life in the tabernacle, life in God's house, for this home. We then read of the garments for the high priest. Verse 4, these are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod. What's that? What's an ephod? We'll come to that. A robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. Now focus on the first two items in the list, because that's where the text demands that we focus our attention. And notice, after those items are introduced, those first two items are reversed. They're reversed. Breastpiece, then ephod. Ephod, then breastpiece. That's really interesting. Why is that? The breastpiece is mentioned first to highlight it as the most important element of the garment among all the other items. It's the most important thing for our consideration. But in the text, the ephod is mentioned first because it's absolutely essential to the breastpiece. No ephod, no breastpiece. Without the ephod, the breastpiece would not be held in place. So those skilled, we see in verses 4 and 5, and working with textiles, were to receive some materials that we have all become familiar with. Gold, what does that represent? God. Blue, heaven. Purple, royalty. Scarlet, sacrifice. Fine twine linen, righteousness. Remember all those things? Not going to go into any kind of detail. I'm just assuming that you know them by now. Now, we're going to see the picture. Kids ready? Picture time. There it is. Now, don't worry about the detail on the side. That's what the high priest looked like. How would you like to wear that every day? Pretty fancy, eh? We're going to come back to that. You can bring that picture down for now. So we're going to work through the text, but we're going to lay the emphasis where the Spirit does, and we're just going to be looking primarily at the ephod and the breastpiece. We're going to cover some of the other items right at the very end. And I know that you're really, really interested about the Urim and the Thummim, right? They're really hard to say. You ever curious about those things? We'll get to those things as well. They're connected to the breastpiece. And again, we're going to see some wonderful things about Jesus and his people. So first of all, the ephod. Now you can bring that picture up again. What is the ephod? The ephod is this piece here. That's the ephod. Okay, notice shoulder pieces. Very important. Notice sash. Notice how it's beautifully woven. That's the ephod. It is the outer robe. And here it's used to refer to the outer robe of the high priest. Now, in our text, you can bring that down, just have that picture in your mind's eye. Three elements of the ephod are then introduced, and then particular instructions are given in relation to element number 2. So we're going to consider briefly then elements 1 and 3 that are introduced, and spend most of our time on element number 2. So element number 1 is the materials that are used in the ephod. Verse 6, they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, skillfully worked. All of it speaks of Jesus Christ. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine linen. A.W. Pink puts it this way: the spotless linen spoke of the holy humanity of Christ, the gold of his divine glory, and the colors of the varied perfections of his character. Even in his gleanings on Exodus, he doesn't go into the detail. He just assumes that you understand what the purple and the blue and the scarlet cover in terms of Christ's varied perfections. The shoulders, that's element number two, that's in verse 7. It shall have two shoulder pieces attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. We're going to come back to that because that's the most important thing. We're considering Jesus in relation to his people. Jesus, the great high priest, on his shoulders, his people. That's point number one. On his shoulders, his people. But we'll come back to it. Element number three is this thing called a woven band or a sash, or if you like the older English word, guys back in the day used to wear girdles. A girdle. Skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. I'll just say this about the girdle. You ever hear that phrase, gird up your loins? Right? That's what the sash is for. It's to keep it all kind of together. So that's kind of the image when you see that particular exhortation coming in the New Testament scriptures. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's kind of that, pulling things together. And then it might be wondering, what's the sash referring to in the New Testament scriptures? You're going to have to wait until next week. But the sash symbolized this kind of readiness for service. And Jesus Christ actually speaks about himself in this kind of phraseology. And he's actually not only the servant in his humiliation, but he is ever the servant. He goes, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes, Luke 12:37. Truly, I say to you, he, the master, will gird himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more on our service and our sash next week. Now we're going to come back to element number two, the shoulder pieces, and the particular instructions there in verses 9 and following. The Lord instructs that two stones be taken there. So you boys can imagine this, going out and collecting stones along the beach. There's many, many beautiful stones that are there. But God says they have to be onyx stones. And the root of that word for onyx means to shine with the luster of fire. Now, these stones represent the people of God, and I think that's a really, really interesting image. He further instructs, you're going to engrave the names of the tribes of Israel, six on each stone in the order of their birth, verse 10, and then enclose them in settings of gold. Gold represents who? These gold filigree. You're going to put the stones in these particular settings. Some of you women, you know, who have rings with stones in them, they've got this kind of little thing that holds the stone in place. And that's a beautiful image. The people of God on the shoulders of the high priest, and they're just held by God. They're held there by God, these settings of gold filigree. We then read something beautiful in verse 12. I want you to lay hold of the picture. If ever you're doubting the strength of Jesus Christ to save you to the end, hold fast to verse 12. And you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. Shoulders are very important in Scripture as an image of strength. Some of you have seen an image of one of those false gods named Atlas. It's where we get our atlases from. And what's he always doing when you see an image of Atlas? He's holding up the globe. Our God upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's much greater than Atlas. But it does symbolize this image of strength. So this is the image that's designed to come through to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the high priest. We are held there by the strength of the high priest before God. God is saying to them, you can have access to me solely via the work of the priesthood. Indeed, mark that the priest bears those two stones all the way into me. Remember, the high priest could go where? Not only in the courtyard, not only in the holy place, but right into the Holy of Holies. And there, along with the high priest connected to him, were the sons of Israel ingrained in stone and held there by the strength of the high priest and his work. So that's the ephod, and particularly the shoulder pieces. What is it designed to speak? It's designed to speak the people's acceptance before God. It rests solely and securely on the priest's strong shoulders. So that error that we spoke about at the outset, God loves me, but he's not strong enough, Christ's work is not sufficient enough to see me home, it's utter nonsense. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Pink says this, in its typical application to the saints today, this tells of their perfect security. The shoulder is the place of strength. Just look at Isaiah 9:6. Tells us that the omnipotence of Christ is engaged on behalf of his people. It is not our strength, but his, kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1 verse 5. It is not our perseverance, but his. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, 2 Timothy 1:12. The shoulder which sustains the universe upholds the feeblest and most obscure member of the blood-bought congregation. You feeling feeble tonight? Jesus has got you. He's going to bring you all the way home. Such is his strength. Now, verses 13 and 14, very quickly. Interestingly, the instructions for the gold filigree, they're repeated, almost as if to remind the people, I've got you. God has got you. Just relax. And then instructions are given about the gold, these gold embroidered cords hanging from the shoulder pieces. So you've got those shoulder pieces up there and then cords coming down here. Well, what do they attach to? And that's what comes next. We're actually told what they're attached to, and that is the breast piece. This is verses 15 to 30. And now, for the east side of the congregation, we're going to bring that picture back up. And I'll go to this side. So, okay, kids, I'm going to test you. What's this first thing here that we've been talking about? Do you remember that name? Ephod. Everybody say ephod. Ephod. That's what that is. And then do you see, remember I told you about the gold cords coming down from the shoulder pieces? They're there, and they're holding something. There's also cords there. We're going to see that. And they're holding something. Whole bunch more stones, 12 of them in four different rows, in addition to the two stones up here. Well, what is that? What is that thing? Very important, I said. Takes priority in the text in terms of order of importance. Well, there are seven elements here. You can bring that picture back down. Remember that thing right in the middle being held. And we're going to consider each of those seven elements in turn. First of all, notice its name in verse 15. It's called, this thing, the breastpiece of judgment. And you're thinking to yourself, well, how's that comforting? Judgment. I don't like judgment. I don't like that word judgment. That's a scary one. Particularly when it comes to a home with a holy God, and I know something of myself. I'm a sinner. Judgment, what is that name meant to communicate? I mean, the people of God in Old Testament Israel would have heard that this is the breastpiece of judgment. Well, it's a positive thing, actually, and it's this, that in judgment, and as a result of the sacrificial work of the high priest, God is not against his people, But rather and most assuredly and gloriously, God is for his people. That's what it means. Pink says, that which is here set forth is that the saints are represented by their high priest according to God's mind concerning them. That's how God looks at us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us as that judgment of condemnation taken care of. Not guilty is there. And he always views us cloaked in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's name, number one. I said there's seven things here. Materials, we see again, verse 15, gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen. Same materials that were used in the ephod in verse 6. The work of the high priest on behalf of the people, it's a divine work, hence the gold, a heavenly work, hence the blue, a kingly work, hence the purple, and a sacrificial work, hence the scarlet, and a righteous work. Number three, what was the shape of that breast piece? Okay, now not just the kids. What shape was it? Triangle? Trapezium? Square. That's interesting. Square. What other elements in the tabernacle were designed as squares? Do you remember? In the tabernacle proper, the Holy of Holies is a square. It's actually a perfect cube. But before you can get there to that square, you need to come to that bronze altar of sacrifice, which is also a square, and here is another square. So you're thinking, looking at the high priest as an Israelite, that's a square. You're thinking about the bronze altar, that's a square. And I understand that by design, though I can't go in there myself, though I am going in there, represented by the high priest once per year, that area is also a square. So an Israelite would have seen the breast piece, marked its dimensions, and thought, this thought would have occurred that his access to God as a sinner comes through the death of a substitutionary sacrifice offered by the priest. Gemstones, verses 17 to 21. Element number four, there's 12 representing the 12 tribes. Now, I think it would be a bit imprudent to go into each gemstone and think that they represent something different. I think we're just supposed to understand these are really, really precious jewels. They are precious jewels, precious to God and beautiful. And so too are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to God. But regarding that beauty, I love what one commentator said. This is actually not Pink, somebody else. As you think about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, very much of beauty depends upon cutting, if you know anything about gemstones. Cut skillfully so as to refract the rays of light from many sides. It sparkles with a beauty quite unknown to its natural condition. Thus, too, with believers. Undoubtedly, each one has some inherent characteristic difference, but only as the divine hand, in much patience and skill, cuts and polishes the stone to catch and discover the colors of the divine light which illuminates it, doth it appear beautiful. Its beauty is not its own, but it has been endowed with capacity to appreciate and reflect the beauty of him who is light and love. And it is to reflect the beauties of the perfect one that we have been chosen. I think that's beautiful and choice, that quote. In the end, moving from Exodus all the way to the book of Revelation, how do we see the saints described? Has beautiful gemstones, don't we? Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Look at verses 19 to 20. There, to change up the image from a breast piece to a building, we get gemstones. This is a description of us. This is what God has in mind for us in picture language, in symbolic language. Revelation 21, 19 to 20. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Beautiful. Element number five, returning to our text, verses 22 to 28. A lot of detail here about this breast piece being connected to the ephod, the outer robe. It's connected. Okay, the things that are being communicated here through the ephod and its shoulder pieces on the high priest connected the strength of God in the high priest connected to what's being communicated in the breast piece. They're inseparably linked. That is to say, you can't be thinking about just this up here, the shoulder pieces and what that represents, without thinking about what the stones on the breast piece represent. One can never, let me put it this way, now bringing it forward to Jesus, consider Christ's power for his people from Christ's love for his people, bringing them to God. Now, we're going to see why I make that link from power to love momentarily when we see element number six, where they are placed. Verse 29, where are they placed? Where's the breast piece placed? The cords kind of hang down, you know, and are they placed down here by the knees? Where are they actually placed? Where's the breast piece placed? Over the heart, or on his heart, as the text says. Now, in terms of content, you might be surprised to read that inside the breast piece, there must have been a little pouch, which could hold the Urim and the Thummim. That's element number seven, verse 30. I think everyone is interested in what these objects are. First, I want to give the meaning of each. Urim signifies light. Thummim signifies perfections. Light always does what in Scripture? Guides the way. They're mentioned seven times in the Old Testament. Third thing to note is they revealed what course the people were to take. Fourth, that course was bound up with the high priest. These objects were placed in the breast piece. Thus, another reason why it's called the breastpiece of judgment, which way ought the people of God to go. But the thing that we need to notice most particularly here is that these things, the Urim or the Thummim, which represent direction for the people of God, connected to the high priest. If you don't have a high priest, you don't have direction. If you don't have a high priest, you don't have direction. We have a high priest and we have direction, but we don't have Urim and Thummim. We have something even better, don't we? What do we have now? Word of God. Jesus Christ ruling his church, directing his church through the Word of God. Light perfections coming through that. They were employed, says Pink, for communicating to the people the knowledge of God's mind and will concerning them. How blessedly this pointed to the Lord Jesus as the wonderful counselor. Now, back to element number six and the placement. Look at verse 29. This is the second verse that I want us to remember. So Aaron shall bear the names of the son of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. One writer said, and with what joy does he so present them before God? For they are those for whom he has died, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ now, and whose he has cleansed with his own most precious blood, those whom he has made the objects of his own love and whom finally he will bring to be forever with him. And he pleads for them before God according to all the strength of these ties. An Israelite would see the breast piece and say, I'm on the priest's heart. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ look at our Jesus and we say, by name, we are on our high priest's heart. It's incredible to think of. Incredible to think of. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, says Jesus in John 15, verse 9. Abide in my love. He loves you, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be sitting here tonight, well, I want to be in on that. I want to be in on that kind of love. And we would just say, as we always say here, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will be that kind of high priest for you. Or if you want, you can even use the language of Old Testament scripture, and you think about a book like the Song of Solomon, which pictures a bridegroom and a bride. And the bride, and that represents us, says something like this, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. I know that's poetic language, but that ought to be the heart cry that we have, that we want to be there on the heart of the Son of the living God, even the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be there. Set me as a seal upon your heart. I believe on you. I repent of my sins. Save me. So the breast piece, what does it speak? The people of God are on the priest's heart. So I mentioned an error at the outset. The second one, God is obligated to save me because of the work of Christ, but he really doesn't like me. Utter nonsense. We are the beloved of God in Christ. We are ever on the heart of Christ. Pink, summing up, says, what we have foreshadowed here in the ephod and the breastpiece is Christ as our great high priest, bearing on his heart, sustaining and presenting before God his blood-bought people. The ephod, it is the strength or power of Christ engaged on behalf of his helpless people. In the breastpiece, it is his affections exercised for them. Let's wrap up verses 31 to 39. You can bring up that illustration one more time because we've got three more things to look at. We've got the robe, which is this colored blue. We've got the turban up here with the gold plate. And we've also got the coat. And what about those bells and pomegranates? What's that all about? Three things also designed to speak. So first of all, the robe, you might as well just leave that up there. That's the blue part. Blue signifying what? Heaven. This was worn over the fine linen coat. So it's over top of that. All of blue. Heaven. You think about Jesus Christ and the work that he did of heaven. You think about what he achieves for us, heaven. Christ, says Pink, is a heavenly priest. His people are partakers of a heavenly calling. Their citizenship is in heaven. Their inheritance is there. Now, what about the pomegranates and gold bells alternating along here? Bells designed to what? Ring. They're designed to sound. They're designed to communicate. And they're of gold. What about pomegranates? Pomegranates are a type of what? Fruit. Fruitfulness. A divine sound that speaks, you shall not die. Those things coming from the robe. Now you think about Jesus Christ. Pink writes, so the activities of our great high priest cause his voice to be heard in intercession within the heavenly sanctuary. And this results in his fruit being seen through bringing many sons unto glory and by the graces which adorn their lives. Bells that sound, you shall not die. Fruitfulness being communicated on the fringe of that blue heavenly robe. The turban and the gold plate, we find in verses 36 to 38, the robe, by the way, in verses 31 to 35. The turban and the gold plate. Anytime something is put on the head in Scripture, it signifies subjection or subordination. The high priest in his priestly service was in subjection to the will of God, so too the great high priest in his work for us. The significance of the gold plate is found in its inscription, "Holy to the Lord." The high priest was to be devoted to God, which our Jesus was, perfectly, so that we might be saved. But we also see in the text, and this thought occurs to me, that that also signified that the gifts that the people of God brought to God were sanctified by the high priest. And that's a wonderful thought because, you know, I come into the pulpit and I'm not pure 100%, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ made pure my efforts. He does that through his finished work on the cross of Calvary. So be encouraged by that. Lastly, the coat, which you really don't see too much, and it's all of white in verse 39. So underneath the robe, underneath the ephod and the breastpiece was this undergarment. Pink says this was the high priest's personal raiment. It is just made of fine linen, white. It signifies righteousness. And if you're thinking about the high priest and you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an inherent righteousness. It's a righteousness that he has to himself. The righteousness that we have is credited to us because of him. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." But if you're to take anything away from this message tonight, just remember this. You're on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and you're on his heart. He will hold you all the way to the end by his almighty power, and he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Pictures are often helpful. We can think about those truths of the love of Christ and the strength of Christ, but maybe this week, as you're thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ, remember this picture up on the screen here tonight. Both the power and the love of Christ are for his people, guaranteeing their eternal preservation, said Pink. Another writer, there is a beautiful significance in this, reminding us how the mighty power of the arm of the Lord is intimately linked on with the tenderness of his heart of love. No action of his strength is disconnected from his counsels of mercy and grace towards his saints. So, beloved in Christ, we're ever on his shoulders and on his heart. Praise, praise be to God for his grace and his mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this picture in the Old Testament that shows us Christ, shows us who he is for us in his strength and in his love, and may we be encouraged in the vision, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.